Please turn your Bibles to the 103rd Psalm in verses 1 through 14. I want you to hear the benefits of your Father in heaven. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Our problem is we don't realize we're dust, but the Lord does. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 3 through 11. A New Testament reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 3, after speaking of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the writer says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained," or literally they've been exercised in the gymnasium by it. And then finally, the book of 1 John, chapter 3, will be our text for the evening. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. The Selah of the New Testament. Behold, stop and think about this, which is what we're going to do tonight. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord does indeed abide forever. There is popular within certain branches of the Reformed community today a discipleship program that is called Sonship. And its focus is on sanctification. And in its one note that it constantly sounds is the fact that if we're going to really grow in grace, we need to remind ourselves we're sons and daughters of the living God. We need to preach to ourselves that we're adopted, that we live in the Father's house, and all of what we are calling sanctification, being made holy, is subsumed under this category of sonship. And that idea is, I think, somewhat overdone. Sanctification is not a symphony with one note. Sanctification, as we're learning in this series, has a lot of different notes to it, or as I'm using as a reference tonight. Sanctification is one great white light that's refracted by the prism of Holy Scripture into a number of different rays of the spectrum, and that's somewhat what we're looking at here. But it nevertheless conveys a very important truth. Now, sonship or adoption is something that was emphasized by John Calvin. Now, there is a whole section on it in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The shorter catechism says, what is an adoption? Adoption is an act of God's grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. But that truth was, I think, not emphasized as much as it could have been or even should have been in many of the writers. And more recent writers like Professor John Murray, Jerry Bridges, J.I. Packer, whom I'll have the privilege of referring to later, Sinclair Ferguson and others, have brought us back to some of those gems of our Reformation heritage and have unearthed them and have emphasized, while not as the sonship program does, that sonship is everything in sanctification, they have drawn out some of the profound implications, some of which I hope to deal with you about tonight. We are now in the fourth message in the series, Being Holy in an Unholy World. We have covered, among the refracted light of sanctification, the paradigm of marriage. Taking Christ as Lord and Savior is to be married to Him. It is to have Him as your great husband. It is to live with Him, to set our affections on things above, where Christ is, where your husband is, seated at the right hand of God. It is a renewing of the mind. It's a whole new world. Even as in marriage, you have to think differently or the marriage isn't going to go very well. So you have to renew your mind, as we learned last week. Now this week, we change gears because, again, remember, the Scriptures use many different metaphors that, humanly speaking, may seem to contradict. You can't be a spouse and a child to the same person. But in this case, we are children of the living God. We are children of our Father in heaven, even as we are also the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're focusing on that wonderful work of adoption. We are fathers, those who trust in Christ, are children of their Father in heaven. The text, 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And you see how this is put in the setting of sanctification. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So we're going to deal with living as children of God. And I want to do four things. One, I just want to open up something of the doctrine to you tonight. This doctrine of adoption, not the rather formal and somewhat cold statement of the catechism, but some of the biblical references, what it's not and what it is. Number one, the doctrine. Number two, the privileges, just some of them, of being children of the living God. We have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. What are they? Number three, the responsibilities of being children. And that's a very important setting for sanctification. And then very briefly, with an illustration, the goal of sanctification. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these evenings when we have been able to, in the midst of an unholy world, ponder the relationship with Christ that we have as His bride, to ponder what it is to dwell with Him in heaven, to ponder what it is to, under the Lordship of Christ, by Your Word, have our minds refreshed and made new and transformed day by day, to be washed by our great husband. Now, our Father, as we turn particularly to Your relationship to us, as our Father in heaven, we ask that You would be pleased to open up this massive and glorious and poignant aspect of Your relationship with us. Father, bathe us by Your Word. We pray that You'd catch us up in Your unfathomable love, so that when we are done tonight, we might be exactly where we began, but with greater depth. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Grant that to us for Jesus' sake, because this is one of the great benefits He has secured for us. Amen. The doctrine of adoption. It was Professor John Murray who, in one of his essays on the subject, said, adoption is the apex. It is the highest point of the privilege of redemption. And I think you'll see that as we go along. It's not the foundational benefit, but it's the apex of our privilege. Ephesians 1 in verses 4 and 5. Listen to what election is described as being and doing. Just as He, that is the Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Election, sanctification, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. He explains it from a different angle. In love, having predestined us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Your election, your predestination, is put in the beautiful setting of adoption. Predestined to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. See, the glory of the gospel, as we'll see, is that we are sons in the Son of God. Now, adoption is not regeneration. Adoption is not a change of heart. In John chapter 1, and verse 12 and verse 13, you see the distinction between regeneration, or the new birth, and adoption. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him. And friends, none of these benefits come to you if you don't have Christ. And remember, baptism doesn't give you Christ, and sacraments don't give you Christ, and going to church doesn't give you Christ. Faith gives you Christ. Back to the beginning, we take Christ as Lord and Savior. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right, a privilege, a status, literally the authority. But here is the idea of the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. This is a distinct benefit to those who receive Christ by grace. That is, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Regeneration imparts a nature. Regeneration gives you new birth, but it doesn't adopt you as a son of God. So this is not regeneration. Remember, regeneration is a work of the Spirit. Adoption is a work of the Father, in which He says, I take you to be children. So it's not regeneration. Nor is adoption justification. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, and we'll be going back to this text because this is our center of gravity tonight. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. In justification, you're not called a child of God. Justification, you're in a courtroom. In the courtroom, the judge says you are guilty. In history, we come to realize we are guilty and we will stand before the Lord at the last day as our judge. The gospel says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. And Jesus says, you need forgiveness of sins. It's yours in the gospel. You need an absolute perfect righteousness. I have secured it. It's yours in the gospel. In history, before the judgment, which we'll all be summoned to, you are bid to receive Christ. And justification is a distinct privilege. We take Christ by grace. And there is an act of God's grace in which all of our sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is given to us, received by faith alone. So this is not justification, because He says what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What is it? It is a judicial act of the Father changing our status. Sins forgiven through Christ. The Father says, I'll take you into my house. See, no judge does that today. At least I don't think so. I will take you into my house, a distinct act, because in adoption, as with annulers, there must be a distinct act by which Matthew is made theirs. The Father declares us to be called the sons and the daughters, or the children of the living God. Now that, brothers and sisters, is a distinct emphasis of the New Testament over the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a corporate adoption to Israel. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 9, belong or pertains the adoption and the covenants. Israel was called the children of God in the Old Testament corporately. But there's a distinct benefit with the coming of Christ. Look with me in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Galatians 4 and verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time... Notice he begins, he says, even so, verse 3, When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's writing to the Galatians, those of pagan background, but also those that have been influenced by the Judaizers. And he says, we were under bondage as children then, and you'll see in a minute that everyone is a child. Everyone is a child of some great power, either the devil or God himself. And he says, beforehand, by nature, we were in bondage to the ABCs of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that is, to purchase them, that is, by His own death, to the end that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent His Son into the world, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's glorious. The Son of God comes into the world. And He is united with His people, with you. When He dies on the cross, He is in union with all of His elect people. When He's raised from the dead, He's the first fruits of all of His elect people. When He ascends into heaven, He says, I go to my Father and your Father. Amazing to a Jew. You didn't call God your Father. But then on the day of Pentecost, He sends the Spirit into individuals, men and women and boys and girls. And it's the Spirit of adoption. Why? Because it's the Spirit of Christ Himself, the Spirit of the Son Himself, who comes into converted men and women, boys and girls, so that they cry out, as did Jesus, Father, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. I go to my Father and your Father. We are sons in the Son. Adoption, brothers and sisters, is a privilege that's purchased by Christ's propitiation. The purchase price of His own blood purchased the elect of God, and they become sons of God. And we're therefore no longer slaves, but sons. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there is that distinct emphasis in the New Testament with the coming of Christ. And one of the most beautiful pictures of that. And folks, I don't know how you can be, I'm not saying you are, but please don't be passive with this stuff. By nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, Paul says, we, Paul a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, born in a state of sin, a child of wrath. You are of the father, the devil, Jesus said to the religious leaders. We're chips off the old block by nature. And the devil, as it were, has his own finger in our nose and leads us along. And we are bent to do what our father by nature would have us do. And God comes into history and says, I'm going to snatch you from his house. And I'm going to forgive you for all of those sins that you committed in league with the devil. Child of wrath, I'm going to make you a child of heaven. And I'm going to take you into my house. Behold, you're sons of the living God. And so what's the church in the New Testament? Something utterly unlike the old. We gather together in worship, Hebrews 2. And Jesus declares His name to His brethren, to my brothers and sisters. And then He says, Father, here I am. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Jesus says, Father, here I am. And the children that you have given me, that's glorious. There's nothing more glorious than that. And He doesn't say it to isolated people who are around their radio. They're people gathered in worship, Motley Crue that they are, in some places, underground churches in China, little places, big places, cathedrals, hovels. They're gathered in the name of Christ. But they've got Jesus there, and they're glorious because He says, they're my children, Father. That's adoption. Adoption as sons. See, the New Testament and the Old Testament and their way of redemption, the reality of redemption and the way of redemption are the same in the Old Testament. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That was a real redemption. But the blessedness, when Jesus comes in history, is far greater. And see, the newness of the new covenant is not that children are excluded. The newness of the new covenant is that Jesus, the Son, has come. And so we are sons and daughters in the living God through Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, you read the Sermon on the Mount this way, Jesus refers so often to our Father. When you pray, pray in this way. Our Father who is in heaven. When you pray in secret so your Father who sees or hears will reward you openly.
be perfect as your Father. And see, he laces those three chapters with that reference in the charter of the new covenant to adoption. So in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, you can see why the language begins, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." That's awesome. Adoption through the purchase of propitiation, Christ's work on the cross. And see, on the one hand, adoption isn't first for you. That's one problem with the sonship thing. It's almost as if God exists so we can remind ourselves, believers in Christ, we're children of God. Adoption doesn't exist for you. The Lord sends His own Son, marred and broken and bruised, that Son raised from the dead might form men and women and boys and girls into His own image, so that at the last day, Jesus says, "Father, see that image marred and ruined by the fall of the first father, Adam? By me, Father, these are renewed completely into my image as sons and daughters of the living God." That's why as 1 John 3 goes on, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." That's adoption. "But it's not yet been revealed what we will be. But we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." What a glorious blessing. And this, and I say this respectfully, this is part of the key to understanding the fall. If God is sovereign and God is so good, why did God even permit Adam and Eve to fall? And the answer is not that God would never, ever violate Adam and Eve's free will. That's not the answer. God decreed to permit the fall. And we take off our shoes because this is holy ground. God decreed to permit the fall because He gets more glory to Himself by renewing fallen, wretched sinners, drawing them by the blood of Christ away from the camp of the devil, and by making them into something higher than they ever would have had under Adam and Eve as their parents. Adam and Eve would never be remade into the image of Christ. But you are. And that comes in the context of adoption. So it's not first for us, and yet it is for us. Because adoption confers benefits on those who otherwise are orphans or slaves, as it would be in the New Testament. We have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So with that, that brings us in the second place to privilege, being holy in an unholy world, living as a child of God with the privilege of adoption. Now folks, justification is the fundamental privilege. You've got to begin there. By nature, Jew or Gentile, baptized or unbaptized, Christian or Muslim, you begin as a child of wrath. And you come to Christ as a sinner for forgiveness. You must begin there. And the fundamental, foundational, primary benefit is justification. Declaration of righteousness, forgiveness of sins, act of God. We are as holy in Christ as we ever, ever will be. Glorious stuff. But the highest privilege of the gospel is adoption. One is fundamental, one is foundational, but the highest privilege is adoption. Why? You have a new authority. You have God as your Father. Forgiven, yes. Taken into His house. No longer a child of the devil. You have the right, the privilege, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be called a child of God and to say, "Abba, Father." What a glorious privilege. The God of the universe, "This is my Father's world. And to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. My Father made the seas. My Father made the skies. My Father put the moon in heaven. My Father orchestrates all things. My Father." What a privilege. You can't be, for all eternity, you can't fathom what that is. You have the privilege of access to His presence. Nowhere in the Old Testament is there the promise and the command, let us come boldly before the throne of grace to come to heaven itself. Why? The high priest could only come in that place but once a year, and that only with the blood of an animal. You come in the name of Christ boldly all the time. What a privilege. Why? Because it's your Father's throne. I go to my Father and I go to your Father. And when you come to Him in the book of Revelation, there's Christ on the throne and the Father on the throne. And you have boldness of access. So when you go into your closet, you pray, my Father who is in heaven. What a privilege. That's the God who has all things in His hands. What greater privilege can you have in Christ? You belong to His family. I get shivers up my spine with the fact that Jesus says of His church, Father, these are my children. See, sanctification is a family affair. You want to grow and how to live in the world? Well, be in a family with half a dozen children, or four children, or two children, or a dozen children, and you really learn what it is. You don't know what patience is? Be in a family with a dozen kids, with two bathrooms, or one, and you'll learn patience. So growing to function in society is a family affair. You don't punch your brother in the nose. You try to work out your difficulties without doing that. And you learn to grow in that way. Give people space. That's the way you function in the culture. Folks, sanctification is a family affair. The Lord's ordained we become part of the church. It isn't first my Father who is in heaven, but rather our Father who is in heaven. Primarily, we learn to pray as a body of people. I have brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we grow that way. That's why we emphasize church so much. God doesn't have orphans out in the desert who say, I'm going to wander along on my own because I don't trust anybody else to be with, and eventually I'll get to heaven. The Lord gives a lot of His children. And when Jesus gathers, He says, my Father and your Father. And so you have the privilege of belonging to His family. And folks, that's not enough. A father provides. If a man does not provide for his own, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Isn't that glorious? Your Father governs everything. So you can say, all things work together for good to those who love God and are those called according to His purpose. Those whom He called, He justified. These He justified, He glorified. That means in that matrix there's adoption. What does that mean? That means my Father plans perfectly everything for me. My Father does it. That means when my Father ordains instruction for me in my family, in the home, and in the church, my Father does it for me. That means when my Father ordains specific things to give to me, they are for my good. He pities me, like as a father pities his children. Do you believe that? You're weak and you fail. And you say, I must not be regenerate. God's going to cast me out of His house. What's it? Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. But Lord, I'm so weak. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. Do you believe that? Sometimes, folks, I wonder if the gospel really is good news to people. You must do this, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. He says, Lord, I blow it all the time. You've got a Father in heaven. If you had a Father in heaven who said to you all the time, you must, you're going to rebel against your Father just the way so many people rebel against God. He protects His children. They're the apple of my eye. The language of the endearment of a parent to his own. He provides and He educates. And I love the fact that He encourages. You know, a better part of your parenting as parents is to encourage your children. Not in disobedience, but in obedience. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has God as His Father, means that He's my Father too. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions, that we might be able to comfort others who are in any affliction, with the very same comfort with which we are comforted of God. Folks, that's your Father in heaven. See, the best and greatest privileges of adoption, and of course, discipline, Hebrews 12 and verses 3 through 11, who has had children that he doesn't spank, doesn't discipline, because if you don't discipline your children, you don't love your children enough to take time to do it. But God does it. He disciplines us as children. And then the writer of Hebrews says, now no chastening seems joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable
fruit of righteousness. That discipline is a great privilege in the Father's house. You say, but it's difficult being a Christian. Yeah, all discipline is difficult. But I don't like it when things are said and they hurt me. Let the righteous smite me. It will be as precious oil. Discipline does hurt sometimes. But oh, to raise children, to be a mother, to be a father, to be single, to grow in holiness, it's hard. It is hard to be a military man and to be disciplined. But it's the way in which you grow. But here's the glory. It's your Father's discipline. It's the Father's discipline that's given to you. What a privilege. And an inheritance. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. There is that destiny of God's people. One day, all of the fullness of what it means to be a child of God is going to be manifested. Children who love their fathers, they idolize their fathers. They shouldn't, but that's what they do. In that sense of the word, they grow up and they say, I want to be just like my dad. And dad, that's the way you need to live with your children. So at least your sons, because they want to be just like my dad. And the glory of adoption is one day you'll be just like your Father in heaven. What a destiny. Then we'll be revealed. Then all the glory of it will be revealed. Father, the covenant name of God to those who are in Christ. Now, I hear this from people. But I had a harsh father. Folks, I didn't know my father. My father was killed 2.5 months before I was born. Maybe that's better than having a harsh dad. I don't know. But as I have sought to go to the Word of God and wrestle through that question, the answer is that God reveals Himself as a Father in Holy Scripture, and you let the good water of the Word of God wash out bad images of Father or no images of Father and replace them with God as Father. And folks, you want something awesome? This is awesome. A Father who is faithful in His love, and His love is constant, and His faithfulness is all the time. You're going through a difficult providence in your life right now, and you say to yourself, I don't know what God's doing with me. I don't know either, but is He your Father in heaven? That He's faithful in His love. When we were children under parents, we didn't understand what our parents were doing part of the time either. Of course, they may not have. God always understands what He's doing. But there were good purposes in it. God is a God who's generous. He daily loads His people with benefits. He is thoughtful. He pities us. There is thought in the way He deals with His people. Your Father is interested in everything you do. He is omniscient. He knows all. He knows everything that I do. The Judy Rogers song. And we say, but you've got a Father who is intimately interested in everything that you do and that you are. And He treats you as individuals. Train up a child according to his own way, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. God does it perfectly. He implants skills and gifts and abilities. There are certain weaknesses, certain things from the past, certain things you need. And God lets you as a flower unfold individually, and He treats you individually as a father. And His training is so skillful. He knows when to correct. He knows when to let up. He knows when to give you guidance from the Word of God. You go, and at just the right time, He provides and makes clear. And He's always available to you. That's why you're told to pray to your Father in heaven. When Charles Wesley was struck with the glory of his adoption and his forgiveness of sins, he wrote this phrase that was turned to a hymn. Where shall my wandering soul begin? How shall I all to heaven aspire? A slave redeemed from death and sin, a brand plucked from eternal fire. How shall I equal triumph raise, or sing my great deliverer's praise? Oh, how shall I the goodness tell, Father, which thou to me hast showed, that I, a child of wrath and hell, I should be called a child of God, should know, should feel my sins forgiven, blessed with this antipas, we would say this appetizer of heaven. That's the point here. Now we are called children of God. The world doesn't know us. The world says, what kind of weird folks are you? Because they didn't know the Son They're not going to know you who are sons and daughters in the Son. But one day it will be revealed what we will be. Behold now, though, we are children of God. Now, what are the responsibilities? 1 John 3 and verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him, which means that not everyone does. Do you have that hope in you? One day you will be transformed fully as a child of God. He says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There's the responsibility, and that's why we deal with this in sanctification. Generally, what this means is live in your Father's house. Be part of that drawing love of the Lord. He draws you with cords of love. Dr. Machen's constraining love. The love of Christ constrains us, so I purify myself as He is pure. If you really love your Father, you want to be like Him, you want to obey Him just because of His love toward you. So it is with God. And so you live in that context of the church in which the Lord's means of grace draw you by cords of love. Live in your Father's house, but specifically be with Him. Folks, parents love it when their children talk to them. And so Jesus says, you go to your closet and you pray to your Father who is in heaven. Do you speak to your Father? If you're your Father, you're going to love to speak. That glory, the God of the universe, who cannot be contained in the heaven and the heaven of heavens, who needs nothing in the world, says, go to your closet and speak to your Father who's in heaven. That's glorious stuff. There is no benefit like this. And so you pray to Him to purify yourself. You enjoy your family life. Christ loves His brothers and sisters. These are my children. I love them and gave myself to them. And I'm forbearing with them. Do you be forbearing with your brothers and sisters? Do you treat your brothers and sisters as Christ did and does? And so, because you live as the Lord's children, you function in that family life. To purify yourself, you trust in Him. You're not anxious. Don't you know, Matthew 6 and verse 25? God clothes the lilies of the field. Is your Father in heaven concerned only with lilies? You're of much more value than they. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Why are you anxious? See, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount assumes adoption. And so you say, my Father does all things well, casting all of my cares upon Him because He cares for me. And those of you who are dads or children, remember when Daddy was driving and Daddy may have been hopelessly lost and was unwilling to humble himself and ask for directions. But Mommy, even though she full well knew that Daddy was lost, trying to console the children who are asking, when are we going to get there? Where are we? Mommy would say, just trust your daddy. Just trust your daddy. Well, you just trust your Father in heaven, and He's never lost. And He never has to ask for directions. And you obey. And folks, that's where you put law in sanctification. God's house rules. No other gods before me. No graven images. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy and labor 6 days. Honor your father and your mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Do you love your Father? Then you'll obey the house rules, the moral law of God, including the Sabbath, because Jesus said the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. My Father's pleased. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want you to love and honor and glorify my Father. When I do my good works, I don't do it publicly telling everyone about them. It's enough that my Father who is in heaven sees these things. I will be perfect and I will seek to grow in holiness just as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's the context of the law. What was called by the old writers gospel holiness. And yes, you obey. And you will receive discipline. That's the context of Hebrews 12. Jesus endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, but you haven't resisted to the shedding of blood. You pray with Jesus, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done in that crucible of discipline. And it is not pleasant, but it's not the cross in hell. It's not punishment that Jesus took, it's chastening. and afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's why we submit in the Lord to the government and discipline that Jesus gives to His people. You receive discipline, and that's the way we grow in sanctification in the Father's house. And see, that should be the environment of our covenant homes, which should be models of the church that is in your house. So parents, you are always calling your children to believe in Christ, to trust in Christ, so they can say, I have the hope of redemption in me. And your homes are modeled on the grace of God the Father, who provides and instructs and disciplines and corrects and listens, so that your children see the Father in heaven through parents who love Him. How can they grow up and not want to say, I want that God to be mine? See, it must be terrible, obdurate stubbornness and hardness of heart that would make that. But that's something of the outworking of this glorious theme of adoption. And you see, what you do is you provide royal training for royal children, is what it amounts to. And incidentally, as prodigal sons in the Lord's house, some are always with their father. They never leave. Even in the Christian church, there are prodigal sons who take their inheritance and squander it. Young people, you're going to do that? You're going to take the inheritance of what you've gotten through the church in the covenant of grace and squander it in the far country? There are young people that do it. We're dealing with all too many of them on the church roll today. But then they come to that place, God willing, it will be all of them. And they say, basically, what am I doing in the pigsty? I sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll go back to my father's house and say, make me as one of your servants. And it is part and parcel of the love of a father to see a son returning to the father. And he runs and falls on his neck and weeps. And it's beautiful the way Luke records it. The father's son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father stops it and says, get out the finest of the robes, and get the ring, and get the sandals, and the best fatted calf, and let's celebrate. My son, who was dead, is alive. The one who was lost is found. And folks, that's the way our Father treats us. I say it respectfully, but that's not saying you sinned, you're excommunicated, you're out, we're going to have nothing more to do with you. It's a matter of praying, oh Father, honor your promise in this one whom you've claimed, and bring him back. And show the drawing power of a father and the love of a father whose great work is to rejoice over those who repent. See, that's something of what a father is. Now, what is the goal of all of this? It's to be remade in the image of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image as a son from glory to glory. And the goal is that we be remade fully in His image. Justification looks back and it says, thank you, Lord, for what you did in the cross and at the resurrection. Adoption looks ahead and says, Lord, I look forward to being your child. May I be holy as Jesus is holy. See, let me illustrate it this way. I'll piggyback on the illustration for the morning. Christian faith begins, you come to Christ, and He says, you've got to go to the hospital. You've got to go, and you've got to have your whole heart made new. I do open heart surgery, you're in the hospital, and then He says, basically, your whole life is a hospital. You have got to be re-instructed about how to live, that's sanctification. You've got to go through rehab and therapy, that's the discipline of sanctification. You will get the encouragement of pastors and of others that come to you. And there'll be the fellowship of the saints visiting you in the hospital. But it's going to be all your life. All your life. That's sanctification. But you're a child of God. And one day there's that blessed word, release. Don't you love it when you're in a hospital? You're ready to be released. My friends, one day you're ready to be released. Released from the hospital of this world. And you're released and you come out. And there in the foyer are dad and mom
and brothers and sisters, and they say, "You're coming home. You're all well now." See, that's the goal, folks. No higher privilege than that. You realize what it was to be a child of wrath. And then you're made, I say it respectfully, not just forgiven, but a child. Forever and ever.
A number of years ago, it was my privilege to have lunch with Dr. J.I. Packer and with Jerry Bridges. And at that meal, we were discussing the topic of adoption. And Dr. Packer, who has a whole chapter on this in his excellent book, Knowing God, was speaking with Jerry Bridges about a book that Jerry Bridges was going to write on adoption, and I just listened in. For once, I was quiet. I listened to the master speak. And it was about an hour and a half of some of the richest discussion between two very godly men about the glories of adoption. I think we were all in tears by the time we got done. So I've never read Dr. Packer's chapter in his book, Sons of the Living God, and his book, Knowing God, without remembering that rich conversation and once again being refreshed, as I was yesterday rereading the chapter, by these glorious things. But I want to end with the way Dr. Packer ends that chapter, with some questions as you prepare for the Lord's Supper for next week. Dr. Packer ends by getting his people to think, and I'll just turn this into a you instead of an I. But these are some questions for you. Do you understand your adoption? Now, I'm assuming you've got trust in Christ. If you don't have trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're trusting in your own works and something else, then you need to come to Christ as a sinner and say, "Lord, be merciful to me." But you trust in Christ alone, justified in Him. Do you understand your adoption? Do you value it? Do you daily remind yourself of your privileges as a child of God? Have you sought full assurance of your adoption? Do you daily dwell on the love of God to you? Do you treat God as your Father in heaven, loving, honoring, and obeying Him, seeking and welcoming His fellowship, and trying in everything to please Him as a human parent would want his child to do? Do you think of Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord, as your brother too, bearing to you not only a divine authority, but also a divine human sympathy? Do you think that way? Or is your relationship to Christ a mechanical thing? Divine human sympathy through your brother. Do you think daily how close Jesus is to you, how completely He understands you, and how much more He is a kinsman redeemer to you and cares for you? Have you learned to hate the things that displease your Father? Are you sensitive to the evil things to which He is sensitive? Do you make a point of avoiding them, lest you grieve Him? Do you look forward daily to that great family occasion when the sons of God will finally gather in heaven before the throne of God, their Father, and of the Lamb, their brother and their Lord? Have you felt the thrill of that hope? Do you love your Christian brothers and sisters with whom you live day by day in a way that you shall not be ashamed of when in heaven you think back over it? Does the family likeness appear in you? If not, why not? Are you proud of your Father and of His family, to which by His grace you belong? Let's pray. Father, forgive us for not beholding what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, by nature children of wrath, should by grace through faith be called the sons and daughters of the living God. May we not look at anything apart from that glorious truth. May we act in a manner that befits children of a King. May we have a royal hope in which we know that we shall be made absolutely spotless as our elder brother Jesus is spotless. And may we out of that hope purify ourselves as He is pure. And we pray, our Lord, that You would make our homes to be places in which each member not only believes in Christ, but sees the Father as his Father because he or she is a child in the Son of God. Oh God, grant that by Your grace. And for prodigal children that have strayed to the far country, oh Lord, restore them. so that we might in the Father's name know the joy of falling upon the neck of a son running to us and of calling for a great celebration reflecting the celebration of heaven, and of not even permitting our children to say, I'm only worthy to be called a servant. O Lord, we pray that everyone who is baptized into the name of Christ would have the reality of that baptism wrought in him or her, so that the delight of union with Christ in its fullness might be his or hers. Not least, the apex of those benefits, being able to say, this is my Father's world because I'm a child of my Father in heaven. And Lord, we know that that would not have been possible had you not in the fullness of time been born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.